To the cloud, there we go. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 17. And when I mentioned, you know, meeting for discussing things, all my life, once I started, you know, studying the Bible, you hear very, very early in your Christian life about end times, eschatology, and people tell you what you should be, what they are. I was a freshman at Columbia Bible College, and I was already knew enough in my mind to argue with people about these things. So it's made more complicated. But let me just read what the Bible says. Verse 17, Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. So you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let's pray again. Lord, open your word to us. May it be clear to us and not cloudy by our own fault. But Lord, that you would clarify and make it where we can plainly understand what you desire us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. My grandmother told us all the time, if you ain't good, Santa Claus won't come. And so she said that in April. She said that in May. She said that in July. Especially as you got toward Christmas, October. If you ain't good, Santa Claus won't come. And so we responded to that by being bad all year long. I mean, we did something bad all year because we're always being told, if you ain't good, Santa Claus won't come. And every year, in spite of how bad we might be, Santa Claus would come without fail. And so my grandmother would ask us when we got down for lunch on Christmas, did Santa Claus come? She'd been telling us all year he wasn't going to come, but he did. So there he was. He came. And that's one method that is used to get kids to behave. I was also told by my grandmother, if you make an ugly face, it'll stick like that. So we were told, you know, don't make an ugly face. In school, I heard that if you eat salt, your blood will dry up, which I guess was to get us not to eat salt. I used to like to take salt and put it in my palm and just lick it up. I was told that would dry my blood up. But the fear of Santa Claus, now that was all year round. It's almost like in the biblical terms, you'd say the fear of Santa Claus is the beginning of wisdom instead of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it didn't. It turned out that he really didn't know who was naughty or nice. I was not real naughty, but enough probably. Some people were really, really naughty. Well, they all got something. Sandy didn't really know what we were told he knew. Now, people view the second coming of Christ like Santa Claus. We're told that Jesus is coming again. We're told that he will judge the wicked. But the world sees it in the same way they see Santa Claus. That, yeah, it's a threat, but it doesn't pan out. And so people want Jesus to come. who shouldn't want Jesus to come. And people are don't care. Some people don't care if Jesus is coming or not, when they should care if Jesus is coming or not, because they're not, they're viewing it like a myth, like Santa, like he's not really going to hurt them, like it's an empty threat. Everybody's going to be okay. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And in the second coming, the emphasis is Jesus Christ. It's not us. I think the way people, most people think of the second coming who are not thinking accurately about it, is that it's something for them. Now, there's benefit for those who know the Lord, but the benefit is for God to restore his holiness and his justice in the world. So his glory and not our glory. He is zealous to set things right, because the Lord does not like the way the world is, way more than we don't like the way the world is, because the Lord doesn't like unholiness, and we have plenty of that. And the Lord is delaying, the Bible says that the Lord is delaying his coming to allow more time for men to repent. Of course, we know the Lord calls from eternity, but in our time, he calls using the means that he uses, Christians, the Bible, the gospel. And the Bible says it is long-suffering. The Lord's delay is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, it's not wrong to focus on what the impact the second coming has on me, but it's not the primary focus. The primary focus is God coming to right all the wrongs, and it is wrong to imagine it's going to be something that it's not going to be. Now, we looked at last time, the second coming is sudden and unexpected and noisy. He's got trumpets and such. It's final. It's a physical thing, and it's a singular special event. My cousin Mike lived in Hickory, went to school, Hickory high schools and such, said some woman showed up at the school one time, and she claimed to be some sort of a prophetess, I guess, and knew things about Jesus. So they asked her questions about how Jesus looked, and she pointed out a painting that was closest to what he looked like, saying that she'd actually seen him. And someone asked her, when was Jesus coming again? And she said, he's come again many times. That was her thing. That's a false prophet. Some confuse Jesus being with us all the time as some sort of a spiritual coming to us, like our mom's in the house with us, and we call her and she comes. It's a spiritual thing. Some say it all refers to the fall of Jerusalem in Matthew 24 and 25. But no one questions that Jesus is involved in our lives. And he judges every day, Romans 1. But this is a special coming. He's with us always at the end of the age. He can't come spiritually because he's already here. Spiritually, he's with us in spirit. So we're looking for a physical, earth-shattering, final event. And as I said, it's loud. It's sudden. It makes a big change in the world. Now, one of the most popular positions is that there are actually two second comings. A great bulk of my life, I believe this, that Jesus comes twice in his second coming. He comes in part A and part B. And I would explain this more in our discussion that we would have at some point in the near future. But they say that Jesus comes to get the church out of the world before the events of Revelation that we've been studying. And then he comes at the end of Revelation, which is where we are now in Revelation 19, and he gets everybody else and deals with the world. This is what in basically second coming part A and part B. But That's what I mean by things getting too complicated. The Bible only explicitly mentions one second coming. Technically, you're hedging your bet. If you say Jesus came 2A and 2B, you could say 1A and 1B. It's just not up to us to make those kind of alterations. So we're going to look at in the most simple way, Jesus comes once. And that's what we see in Revelation 19. This is Jesus coming again. This is the second coming of Christ, what we see here. The heavens open, we saw in verse 11. The armies of heaven come out of heaven and to earth. They wage war against the beast and the kingdom in Babylon. And this is the second coming. And it's very logical that this would happen. It is illogical if anyone denies the second coming, because the eternal counsel of God is to save. And that requires a first coming to pay for redemption and a second coming to complete it. And God would not leave ongoing, unavenged, unending wickedness in the world. He would not be God to do that. God intervened in the flood because he said it was, man, he got too wicked. The wicked are ripe for judgment. That's always the way it's pictured, that the wicked are like ripe fruit, ready to be judged. And God would, if God did not judge the wicked, we would not be a holy God. So it's logical because it's in his eternal counsel. It's logical that he's going to come again because he came the first time. It's logical because of the ongoing unavenged wickedness in the world. And it is also logical because God finishes what he starts. A lot of my childhood was in Tryon, North Carolina. There was a scar on the side of the mountain where they were putting the interstate through. It's that if you go to Saluda now in Hendersonville, go up I-26, you'll go right through there. That was probably 10, 11, 12 years they tried to get that built, because it kept caving in, kept flooding, mudslides. So one day there was nothing but trees on the mountain. And the next little bit during one summer, they had a big gash on the side of the mountain. And that stayed there for years because they couldn't finish the job. It was nothing but mud. Mud bikers loved it, but it was an embarrassment to the people who were supposed to be finishing the job. God does not start what he doesn't finish. Our salvation will be completed. Philippians 1, Paul says, God who's begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He always brings to a conclusion what he starts. And Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord plans every aspect, every detail of life, and he brings it to a completion. It's very logical that Jesus would come again. Now, it's denied, of course, but it's illogical to deny it because of what God has already done and what God has already decreed. Now, notice how fearful this is, this second coming. And this is really why people deny it. You're getting preachers all over the place. You never can trust a preacher just by being a preacher. You got to look at the Bible. You got preachers all over the place denying hell. Why? Because it's unpleasant. People don't want to hear it. Well, but what if it's true? You see, and this is the thing about the second coming. The second coming has a dual nature. The saints want it to come. The wicked want to deny it because they don't want to be judged. They want to think good about it, as though thinking well about it is going to make it better in some way. But they think of it like Santa Claus, remember. They think it's going to work out. But it has that dual nature. And people don't want to think about Jesus coming and judging them. You know who Jesus is coming to judge? Who they think Jesus is coming to judge? They can give you a big list. Their neighbors, politicians, corrupt judges, a lot of people they see on the news, and that may be true, but they're always somebody else. And they think when Jesus comes, he'll take them in his arms, cuddle them, speak well to them, and them outside of Christ. And that's not going to happen. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. When you make Jesus all fuzzy and warm and rob him of his holiness and his sovereignty, well, you get a teddy bear. And the world wants to think that that's what Jesus is. Jesus's coming is more terrifying than all the symbols that are used to communicate it. We're told about fire, worms, bird food in this Revelation 19 passage we're looking at. All the fear, the torment, the screams, the decay, pain, the stings that are given by the locust, darkness. There's so many illustrations and figures used to communicate it. But it's more terrifying than that. All that is to let us get close to it, understanding it. But here we see the wicked become flesh for carrion birds to eat, for you know, birds to eat the flesh of the dead. This is what this is saying. Verse 17, the angel's very definitive. Come, assemble for the great supper of God. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb is different than this. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a meal where we sit in fellowship together with the Lord. This is a feast for birds who will feast on the carcasses of the dead. It says in verse 18, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and men and slaves and small and great. So every walk of life, every kind of person, there's a universal impact. All who do not know the Lord will be food for birds. They will be destroyed. Verse 21 says, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh, the rest being as opposed to the beast and the false prophet. This is what Jesus says is going to happen. And this sword from the Lord's mouth and the armies of heaven come to defeat the armies of the devil and to bring judgment. And we're told there, look back at verse 11 of chapter 19. Let me scroll up here. Verse 11 says, I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you look back at Revelation 16, verse 12. When the sixth bowl was poured out, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And what you have in Revelation 19 are kings assembled to battle the Lamb of God. Verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together. Beast, false prophet, they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is the war of Armageddon. What we see in Revelation 19, it's Armageddon. It's not a meteor hitting the earth. It's Jesus coming, and the armies of the devil gather in a plane that's a battle plane that's been used often for that, Armageddon, where they feel like they're going to defeat Jesus, and they're going to win the battle over the Lord God. And that's Armageddon. So what we see in Revelation 19, verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. What kind of lunacy is this? They're waging war against God. The devil's always thought he could win that war. So he says, they waged war, and the beast was seized, and within the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. So the beast and the false prophet, which we saw from chapter 13, who rise in the world and deceive people and gather a following, and the false prophet brings worship to the beast, and they both serve the dragon, they end. They meet their demise, and they are thrown alive, verse 20, into the lake of fire. That's not what they said would happen. The devil's always been optimistic about his battle against God. He's always said it's going to work out, that they're going to win, but it doesn't work out. It's just talk. So Revelation, and remember, this was to the churches, the seven churches. They see right here, Jesus ends up in victory, and those who are persecuting them are defeated. So you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. Is that the way it is? I'm telling you why. It has nothing to do with Santa Claus. You better watch out for Christ is what the Lord tells the world. They don't fear Santa. He really is a rotund, warm, elvish kind of figure in mythology. It's superstition. My dad once, I remember this because it was so funny. I never seen it before. He spilled some salt on the table, and he picked the salt shaker up and threw some salt behind his back. And as I understand, that's to ward off bad luck if you drop salt, which, you know, no doubt doesn't work. I think he just did it for fun. But to fear Christ is not superstition. For Christians, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. We've been reconciled to God. If he's our friend, we don't fear him. But the devil was told that Christ would crush his head and all his people with him. And have not sinners been warned? John 3:36, who has the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:18, he who does not believe is condemned already. Romans 2:9, tribulation, anguish on every soul that does evil. Romans 2:5, your stubborn and unrepentant heart, storing up wrath for yourself the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And Luke 13:3-5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Lord's been very, very explicit about it. Fear God, he says. Obey the gospel, he says. And remember that God's greater glory is to save. Sometimes we think of God as not wanting to save because we don't see a lot of people getting saved. The Lord wants to save. When we pray for people and when we witness, we should keep that in mind. And unbelievers should also keep that in mind, that they have an avenue to forgiveness because the Lord desires to save. So this is what we should direct all people to, including especially children. The devil's very detailed. He's even gotten kids away from the fear of the Lord, because as my grandmother said, you got to fear Santa Claus, because, you know, he won't bring you stuff, but he always did. It's Jesus we should fear, and his children long to see him. But when the world is set, is told, Jesus is coming again, we must emphasize the fact that this is not mythology. This is God logically concluding his plan of redemption and bringing judgment upon the world that has not believed in him. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a true word. That, Lord Jesus, we fear you, but Lord, as your children, we can be assured of your blessing and love. I pray, Lord, the deception of the world that has substituted other things to fear, other people to fear, and has invented optimism where none should exist about the end. Well, may we see in this time of a pandemic in the world, of souls being changed. Lord, we've prayed for revival. And I believe, Lord, that this is one of the ways you're answering, and that you will bring into the kingdom of God many who are touched by the fear of death now in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me unmute you. Okay, you're unmuted now.
That was good. You didn't go in and out at all.
Right.
That time.
Maybe that the muting did help that, because
yeah.
If you get that background noise, it kind of comes in and out.
That was definitely awesome. That was way better.
Let me stop.
It went out for us.
What's that, Doris?
I had to unmute myself, but anyway.